The year was 1620, and there was a group of approximately 102, I think, that had boarded a ship and decided to strike off for better land, and hoping they could come establish a new world where they might be free to worship. This was their goal. So we had 102. Soon there was 56 of that group that died, and out of 102, that's, quick do the math, that's less than half the group left. A year later, in 1621, this group met together with 91 Indians, and we know this group is the Pilgrims, and they met to give thanks for a bountiful harvest and for the preservation of their lives. After losing more than half of them, they were still thankful for the preservation of life. They had every reason to be depressed and discouraged, but instead they chose to give thanks. And that's my title for the message that I feel God laid on my heart, is Thanksgiving is a choice. And I actually find it hard-pressed for us, I think I can say for collectively in the group here, that Thanksgiving is a hard choice. I don't think it is. We've heard already this morning so much that we can be thankful for and so much that God's done for us. So my text actually for the message this morning is the book of Habakkuk. I'd like you to take you through that. And the theme verse is Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And to get a real picture of that verse and what's behind that, I think it's very important that we take a look at the whole book of Habakkuk, and I'll just give a brief overview of that and go from there. If you look in the first chapter of Habakkuk, Habakkuk was a prophet in Judah. And during this time, Judah was going through a very dark time in their history. It was a time of extreme hardship, apostasy, and judgment. And Jehoiakim was king over Judah at that time and had led the people back into idolatry and away from the Lord. And Habakkuk sees this. He sees the darkness of the time they're in. And it's not where he wants them to be. And did I say he was a prophet in that time? And so he felt some responsibility in this situation. And so he comes to God and unloads on God. You know, in verses 2 to 4, Habakkuk asks how long these deplorable conditions can continue. Everywhere he looks, there's destruction. Now, get this. This is really a dark picture of the time in Habakkuk. Last Sunday in our Sunday school, our Sunday school teacher mentioned how that, you know, we can get so caught up in complaining and think we have it bad, when really, in history, it shows us that there was times when it was a lot worse than what we have it now. And this here is one of those times. He looks, there's destruction, violence. The people, they're surrounded by arguing and fighting. They just love to argue and fight. The law had become paralyzed and useless. No justice given in the courts. The wicked far outnumbered the righteous. That's what it tells us here. The wicked far outnumbered the righteous, and justice was perverted. So can we get the picture, glimpse a little bit of what Habakkuk had here? And just a very dark time in the time of the kingdom of Judah there. Now it's interesting what God's reply is. The Lord's reply in verses 5 to 11, he tells him he's going to do something unbelievable. And it's not what Habakkuk was hoping for. Habakkuk wondered why he couldn't just purge the sin and bring the people of Judah back to him. But this was the Lord's reply. He said he would raise up the Babylonians to be a new power on the world scene. And then he describes the Babylonians, and it's enough to make you quiver. He says they're cruel. They're violent. They're known for their cruelty. Do as they like. No one can stop them. Horses are swifter than leopards. Can't imagine that. A horse swifter than a leopard. Fierce people. More fierce than wolves at dusk. Scoff at kings. Their strength is their God. Babylon was a very strong kingdom, but very wicked as well. And God was told Habakkuk, he's going to use these Babylonians to come and listen to what his desire. And you think that's what Habakkuk wanted? No. So, in verses 12 to 17, then, Habakkuk comes back to God, and he's more perplexed than ever. And he's trying to process how a righteous God can punish Judah with a nation that is even more wicked. Now, I had to wonder, do you think that we might see something like that in our time? And so it really, when I started thinking about that, it really drew my heart into this message that Habakkuk had. I'm sure there's friends, we hear it all the time with our mission involvement, mission emphasis in the Middle East, that are experiencing some of these cruelties that Habakkuk is describing Babylon as having. So Habakkuk is here, he's trying to process this. Why in the world would God do this to Judah? Will a holy and pure God actually reward the Babylonians for their cruelty and idolatry? Was a question that he was wrestling with. Here we have this Judah that has walked away from God, and God's going to judge them, but which is understandable. I think Habakkuk could understand that, but why he would allow Babylon to do that to them was more than he could grasp. And then in chapter 2, verses 2 to 20, God comes back with another reply. And in the beginning of that reply, he has a reminder in verse 4 of chapter 2. At the very end of verse 4, it says, "But the just shall live by his faith." And I'm not sure what all is packed into that statement there, but it's just interesting to pick that out. And that could probably be a message in itself there. But he reminded Habakkuk that the just shall live by their faith. And then he goes on and answers with a series of five woes on them. And I don't know if any of this sounds familiar, but I'll just go over this briefly. The five woes, first one in verses 5 to 8. The Lord talked about the greed and aggression that he saw there. In verses 9 to 11, he saw the exploitation and extortion going on. In verses 12 to 14 was the violence that he saw. And there's immorality. Verses 15 to 17 talks about the immorality that was going on. And then, of course, verses 18 to 20 talks about the idolatry. So we have greed and aggression, exploitation and extortion, violence, immorality, and idolatry. And God's just, I think he was trying to possibly help Habakkuk to get a better picture of the situation here. But then the Lord also concludes that In chapter 2, verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And it was just interesting to me how the Lord started this with the words, "The just shall live by faith." And then he concludes it, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And I think those words there really struck Habakkuk to the core when he realized how awesome God is. And he sees he's covering the earth. And the Lord is here. The Lord is present. And the fact that God was in his holy temple brought Habakkuk to a place of worship. And we see that beginning in chapter 3, the last chapter of the book. Habakkuk, I imagine he just falls on his knees and worships God. And concludes this is actually a vision that he was having. The Lord was speaking to him through a vision, but he concluded that whole thing, that dialogue he was having with God and the hard news that God was giving him. Habakkuk finishes out with a chapter of worship to God. And I won't take time to read that whole chapter 3, but if you have time, read that. And then the verse that my theme verse is actually the verse 17, right at the end of that chapter. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." And there's two key words in those verses as well that I think bear noticing. The first one is the word "though." And "though," I looked that up and had that here. The meaning of the word "though," it just indicates that a factor qualifies or imposes restrictions on what will be said. So he had said, you know, all this, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, no fruit, the stalls are empty. He qualifies all that with the fact that "I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." And then the other key word, I said there's two. The first one is "though," and the other one is "yet." And "yet" would just, we all know what that means. "In spite of" is what it would mean here. But in spite of all this, he would rejoice in the Lord. And there's three points here that I'd like to bring out that Habakkuk mentioned that he was acknowledging about God. The first one was for the person of God, his sovereignty. He's sovereign over the affairs of the world, over his life. Second one is for the power of God, his strength. The first one was in verses 1 to 4, where he recognizes the sovereignty of God. The second one actually is for the plan of God in verse 18, and God's salvation. And then the third one is for the power of God, his strength. In verse 19, he acknowledges that the Lord God is my strength. So we have God's sovereignty, God's salvation, and God's strength that Habakkuk was focusing on here. And in spite of all the dark circumstances he was facing, he was able to choose thanksgiving because of these attributes of God. So I don't know what you're facing. I'm sure there's very many different circumstances here going on in the lives of everyone here in this room. But it really doesn't matter what it is. We need to claim God's sovereignty, his strength, and his salvation. In verse 3, it says, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And as I was saying about the circumstances we find ourselves in, we might be in good circumstances now, but circumstances change. And we never know what our future circumstances might be. But one thing we do know is that God never does change. And Malachi 3:6 is a verse that tells us that. It says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I may not be able to rejoice in my situation, but I can always rejoice in my sovereign. Maybe not in my situation, but I can rejoice in my sovereign. Scripture tells us he is above all things and over all things. We know that. And so anything that comes my way comes through him. He has given approval for that. We think of John on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled there. And why was he exiled? He was exiled for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when the heavens were parted, he saw the throne. John had the vision on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled there. And the heavens opened up. And what did he see? He was reminded that God is still on the throne. There was a time in Isaiah's life where he faced extreme discouragement when Uzziah, his friend, passed away. And Isaiah went into the temple. And what did he see? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Yes, God is on the throne, and he is in control of your situation. Although it may look dark now, but offer thanksgiving to God, and he will bring you through. Habakkuk sees a bleak future for the kingdom of Judah, yet he chooses to thank God because of his unchanging sovereignty. The word Lord in verse 4, not sure what verse that is, but the word Lord is translated Jehovah. And Jehovah is the self-existent, eternal, changeless, covenant-keeping God, the I Am. We trust, even when we may not perceive what he is up to, because he is the I Am. And so often, how often do we wonder what God is up to? Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. I think we've heard a bit about this morning again, but it was a point that I'd have here as well, is we must choose thanksgiving above questioning and complaining. Thanksgiving is a choice and a command. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The next thing that Habakkuk was thanking God for was his salvation. And I read those verses again previously here. Verse 17 and 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my Savior. You know, no matter what our circumstances might be, they cannot alter our salvation. Unless we allow them to, of course. But our circumstances is not what's going to alter our salvation. The word salvation not only applies to the soul, it also means deliverance and rescue, which reminds me that this world is not my home. And several verses on that, Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 10, 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And one more, Hebrews 7, 25 says that we are saved to the uttermost. How much more saved do you want to be than the uttermost? That's as saved as you can get. You are a child of God. So live like it, act like it, walk like it, and talk like it. You're a child of the King. So choose thanksgiving. And the third point that Habakkuk brought out that he was thankful for and he recognized in God was for his unlimited strength. In verse 19, he proclaims that, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The word for strength suggests ability. Our strength does not lie in us, but the Lord Himself is our strength. When we are unable to stand, He enables us. When we go on, when we can't go on, He helps us. And when we are in the deep valley, He leads us to higher ground. And why He uses the picture of a deer's feet, but deer's feet, I think, I know there's a lot of hunters in here, and you've seen how gracefully and agile and swift the deer can be. And it's interesting, yesterday I was actually out in a tree stand, about my second time this year, and I actually had these notes and was just kind of going over them while I was hunting. And after a bit, I stood up, turned around, looked, surveyed my surroundings, and here's this nice big buck standing there just looking at me. So beautiful and so safe. Up on top of the mountain. And then just after enjoying some time watching him and then seeing him just turn and just so gracefully, so agilely, and so swift, he was going out of there. And says here, he will make my feet like deer's feet, swift and agile. He enables us with his unlimited strength. Habakkuk is telling us that God enables him to rise above his circumstances and that God gives him strength to stand alone, to stand above the battle and enjoy freedom in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, God turns my doubts to shouts. He gives me peace in the midst of my problems. And I had to think of Job. What was his response? I'm sure we've done that already, put ourselves in Job's shoes and just amazed at how Job, in spite of losing everything, first of all his family and his material possessions, and then Satan wanted more, and God allowed him to go at him with the boils. I mean, he was through the lowest of the low, I would say. I can't see how it could get any lower than that. And Job's response, he proclaimed, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is what God did for Paul as well. Paul was dealing with which is the debate still sometimes of what exactly was the thorn in the flesh that he was dealing with, but it was something that was bothering him. And he asked God three times, which isn't really that much, but it seemed God wanted him to know right away that, you know, Paul, no, we're going to let that go. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast. This is Paul's response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me. And how often do I even look at my weaknesses in that way? I know for myself, just needing to stand up front here and bring a message to you from the Word, it made me feel very weak. And I do admit, I mean it, very weak. And it brought me to my knees and asking for God's strength. But I have to admit as well that not every time do I do that. But as we acknowledge our weaknesses, we can see Christ's power resting upon us. In the same way, God's strength and grace are sufficient for you and me. We choose to give thanks, even in the midst of weakness, for God's strength is unfailing. You may not always feel like being thankful, but thanksgiving is not some emotional feeling. It's a choice. And in the midst of adversity and trials, or whatever life brings our way, we choose to thank God for His, number one, His unchanging sovereignty, number two, His unceasing salvation, and number three, His unfailing strength. And then we can conclude with Habakkuk. And allow me to read that one more time. Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation.